from verse 17. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. In thinking about a Father's Day message, I couldn't help but think immediately of the man who is spoken of more as a father in the Bible than any other Bible character, and that is Abraham. Five times in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, he is given the title of father. And each time, it's with a little different significance, so that there was a fivefold aspect to the fatherhood of Abraham. I think that qualifies Abraham, then, to be quite a good example for those of us here this morning who are fathers. And lest any of you should feel that what I'm going to say will have no application to you, if you're not a father, or if you're a mother, or even if you're not married, I want immediately to dispel that notion. Because looking at Abraham's life and noticing the lessons that we can learn from that, these are applicable not only to fathers, but to all who profess the name of Christ, particularly. I think the very first lesson that we can learn from Abraham is brought before us in Genesis chapter 12, where we find him responding to the call of God. Now, Abram, as his name originally was a heathen living in Ur of the Chaldees. And he would have remained there, unknown and unnoticed, except to his neighbors and his contemporaries. Apparently he was, the family was apparently rather a well-known family. One would gather that they may have been quite wealthy. Certainly later Abraham became a very rich man, according to the words of Scripture. But apart from his neighbors and his fellow citizens, Abram would have been quite unknown to the rest of the world, I'm sure of that, had there not come to him one day the call of God. And because that call was responded to, Abram now is known worldwide. And the name of Abraham is honored by the Jew, by the Church of God, and by the Mohammedans. All lay claim and speak with reverence of Abraham because he responded to the call of God. Now, just exactly how God called him, we are not told. And so I don't think that there is any profit in speculating. But the word of the Lord came to him. We can leave it there on scriptural grounds. And the word of the Lord came to him, and it said, get thee out from thy kindred, from thy country, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now that wasn't an easy call to respond to. Sometimes we think of people way back in those days as living in little mud huts with barely enough to exist on. And we think, well, anything would be better than that. Why wouldn't you go? But excavations have proven, of course, that Ur of the Chaldees was one of the great cities of that day. Its civilization and culture had reached a high peak. It had some things that we don't have today. Of course, we have some things that they didn't have. But the leaver of the Chaldees was not leaving a little settlement of mud huts on the banks of the Euphrates by any means. It was leaving a modern city with all the conveniences and cultures of that day. And it was going out to a city you didn't even know the name of yet. In fact, you didn't even know if you were going to a city. You were called to go to a land that God promised He would make known to you in His own time. Now, it wouldn't be easy to leave your native land, would it? It wouldn't be easy to leave your native city. It would be more difficult to leave your family and your friends. And because we think of Abram as somewhat of a mature man at the time, no doubt he'd become engaged in various activities. All of these would have to be severed. All these connections would have to be severed. All of these links would have to be broken. And Abram now would have to step out in faith. Nothing promised except that God would show him where he wanted him to go. And Abraham responded. And I say that was the turning point in Abram's life. That was what changed him from an unknown heathen worshiping false gods on the other side of the Euphrates River into that honored servant of God whose name, as I've said, is revered by Mohammedan, Jew, and Christian. Now, God isn't calling us today to leave our homes, to leave our city, to leave our land, to leave our loved ones. Oh, there may be that call, but that isn't the primary call of God. That might be a call that comes to some who are asked to launch out into service for Him in what we call foreign missions. That would certainly entail leaving home and friends and loved ones, at least temporarily. But that isn't the initial call. No one can make the call, will hear the call to service until they have heard and responded to the call of salvation. And God is calling every father, every mother, every person in this gathering this morning. God is calling you, and He's calling you to salvation. He's calling you in the words of our Lord, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And what you do with the call of God is going to determine not only your life and the course of it and the consequences of it, but is going to determine your eternal destiny. What you do to the call of God for salvation is going to determine whether you're going to be in heaven or in hell forever. Now, let's be clear about that. God has loved the world. Christ has died to provide salvation for all men everywhere. And the gospel is the call of God. And when that call comes to an individual, their response to it, whether it be positive or negative, is going to determine their eternal welfare. So that Abraham can and should be an encouragement to everyone in this service this morning to respond to the call of God. Many of you have. Thank God for it. Many of you, it may be, have not. I hope that this Father's Day will be marked, and it would be a mark that would be indelible marked by your hearing and responding to the call of God and coming to Him. You say, what is God calling me to do? God is calling you in simple language to come to Him by faith, a movement of your heart, and to acknowledge from that heart, I am a lost, guilty sinner. Well, you say, I don't believe I am. Then, my friend, it's time for you to read your Bible. And if you read your Bible, you will have no doubt about it. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Not except you, but including you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that makes you a sinner. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, not all the world, with the exception of you, but all the world including you. Now, that makes you guilty. That is why I said, on the full authority of the Word of God, that you are a guilty sinner. And God wants from your heart a sincere, genuine confession of your, not your sins. Because if you were to confess your sins, it would take you from now until doomsday, and then you'd have forgotten some of them. And God never asks a sinner to confess his sins. He can't do it. But He asked him to confess that he is a lost, guilty sinner. And he's ready now to be saved. But you say, I'm not ready to be saved. Well then, my friend, you ought to think about a few things. If you're not ready to be saved, are you ready to die? You say, I don't intend to die. No, and many people who didn't intend to die, died. Very suddenly, very unexpectedly. Are you ready to meet God? You say, I don't intend to meet God. But remember now you're not setting up the appointment. You can make an appointment to meet some businessman tomorrow. But you're not setting up the appointment to meet God. God is. And it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And God will set up the appointment. And when that appointment comes around, you could surround your bed with all the specialists in the world and every known medical means to lengthen your life, and you'd die. You'd keep that appointment just exactly when God sets it up. And that's why you need to be saved. That's why you need to respond to the call of God this morning, if you never have. And Abraham, from long ago, would be an encouragement, a pattern, an example to lead you to respond to the call of God. But when we follow the history of Abraham, and it's spelled out very definitely and minutely in the Scriptures, we come to chapter 15. And we find this man who has responded to the call of God, we find him now relying on the promise of God. Here's a man in his hundreds year. He's had what I suppose very few of any of us here will have, his 100th birthday. And if he hasn't actually had his birthday, he's in that year. We don't know exactly the date of Abraham's birthday, but he's in his 100th year. He has no son as an heir. And his wife is 90 years of age. And God takes him out one night And God hasn't looked toward the star-spangled eastern sky. And he looks up at those myriads of lights twinkling there in the darkness. And God says, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham said, amen. Amen. That's exactly what he said. And when it says in your version and mine that Abraham believed God, it's literally Abraham, amen, God. So be it. So be it. What did that mean? Well, that just meant that God was going to have to do a miracle. Nature was dead. Nature was no help in this. God was going to have to manifest himself as a God of life and a God of resurrection, moving into a scene of death and giving life where man was helpless. And Abraham said, I believe it. So be it. I rely on that. Now that is what God wants you to do. When you respond to the call of God, God has a promise for you. It's not a promise that you'll have a son or that you'll have a seed. It's the promise that one of our students read this morning from John 5:24, the words of our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath what? Everlasting life. And is passed from death unto life. A God who can give life where there's death. Who can give salvation where there is condemnation. Now that's what Abraham did. He just simply believed in a God of life and a God of resurrection. And if we're to take time this morning to turn to the fourth chapter of Romans and read the concluding verses, we would see that that's exactly how you get saved today. It says, it was not imputed. That is, it was not put to his account. For his sake alone, but for ours also, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see, the faith of Abraham long ago, centuries ago, in believing God was a God of life and a God of resurrection is just exactly what God wants you to do this morning. Think of the consequences to Abraham. I have said that he would undoubtedly have died unknown. Now he's known worldwide. Think of a blessing to his family. His son Isaac became a man of faith. A man that's honored in the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham became the father of all them that believe. And around the world since, there have been hundreds of thousands and millions of people who have believed in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, Abraham has been the father of them all. Think of the consequences. Think of the blessing that's still flowing. Because one man, way over there in Ur of the Chaldees, heard the call of God and said, I'll go. And against all the odds of sight and feeling and experience, he believed God would do what only God could. Somewhere around 80 years ago or so, a young man who had come in from the farm to work for a Christian company, a Christian couple rather, came under the sound of the gospel. And that young man believed. It was all new to him. He had a very religious father that had taken him to Sunday school. He had the old-fashioned Scotch Presbyterian respect for the Bible and for the church, or the kirk as they called it, and the psalms and everything, but he'd never before heard that a man needed to be born again, that you had to trust Christ, that it was a definite transaction. But when he heard that, this young farm lad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sometime later, he met a young woman who had been reared very strictly in a strict Scotch Methodist church, who never knew what it was to see the inside of a theater, who had the slightest idea what liquor tasted like, who had been kept in a very careful life. But this young woman went one night by herself. She went into a gospel tent, and she heard a man preaching that you need to be born again. It was all new to her. Wasn't it enough to be honest and respectable and religious and a church member? That's what she'd been taught. But no, this man was preaching in the Bible. And he was telling them that Christ said ye must be born again. And she lay awake all that night. And next morning, she phoned up the wife of that preacher and asked if she could come over. And she went over and talked to that preacher. And she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And this young farm lad and this young lady, they were married. That was my mother and my father. I was reared in a home where the gospel was taught you from the time you, I was going to say we're taken off the bottle. I think we got a little bit of for it while we're still on the bottle. But we had it from then right on through. And both my sister, who is now in heaven, and I, in due time, accepted Christ as our Savior. God has given me the privilege, all over America and up in Canada, of pointing souls to Christ. How many, I haven't the slightest idea, nor the slightest desire to know. I'll leave that till the books are open. But it's been a great joy to point men and women, young people and boys and girls to Christ for 40 years, including my three sons. Why? Because a young farm lad responded to the call of Christ about 80 years ago. And the work's going on. And some whom have had the joy of winning to Christ are now preaching Christ in this country and in foreign lands. You see, that's a wonderful thing about God's salvation. If you this morning, my dear father or mother or whoever you may be, if you are to respond to the call of Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, only God knows how far-reaching would be the consequences. But you see, you've got to respond first. There came a time when Abraham's faith was tested, and he was asked to do what each one of us fathers know would be the most difficult thing to do, something almost unthinkable. He was asked to put his own son to death. It would be hard to stand and watch your son die very hard. It must be. I have stood with my arms around parents while they've watched their son or their daughter pass into eternity. It's not easy. But to think of taking the life of your own son and your only son, I think that if you decide to do it, you'd put it off as long as you could. But I read in my Bible that Abram was up before the sun was that morning. He rose early in the morning. He made all his preparations, and he took that journey, it must have been with a heavy heart, up to the top of Mount Moriah. And what must it have been to answer his son's questions on the way? And then to take his son, now not a little boy, a big, fine, strapping young man, I'm sure he was, who could have resisted, who could have said, Dad, you're out of your mind, and you're not putting me to death. And I have every reason to believe, if it had come to a show of strength, Abraham would have been quite unable to have handled young, strong Isaac in the very strength of his young manhood. But there wasn't any protest. Why? Because, fathers, our sons are influenced by our faith, or our lack of it, a lot more than we think. And I believe the faith of the father rubbed off on the son. And not only was the father willing and ready to sacrifice his son was ready to be sacrificed. Oh, the power of influence on those that we are closely associated with. I have not time, and possibly just as well. I wanted not only to show you these three lessons that we could learn in faith from Abraham, I wanted to show you that because Abraham was a man, and the best of men are but men at best, that Abraham failed. And there are three breakdowns in the faith of Abraham, just as there are three, what we might call, outstanding victories through faith. But I haven't time, and possibly it's just as well. I like to leave on a happy note. And I know this, the failures of Abraham are like your failures and mine. If we belong to God, they're under the blood. I wouldn't want to think of having to answer for my failures in the coming day. They're under the blood. And while we may lose here and suffer consequences here, thank God our sins and our iniquities he'll remember no more. So I hope that on this Father's Day that you will heed and respond to the example of this great father long ago, Abraham, that you'll respond to the call of God, that you rely on the promise of God, and then you will have the strength and the courage to pay the price that God may call upon you to pay as a public manifestation of your faith in Him. Much more could be said, but that's all I want to say at this time. Because I'm wondering, as we come to the conclusion of this Father's Day service, as we see this great man of old responding to the call of God with all the blessed consequences, I'm wondering if right now in the Shannon Hills Chapel there is some father or some mother or someone else who wants to make a public confession of Christ as their Savior. I'm wondering if there's someone who is willing to admit that they are a lost, guilty sinner. But as such, they are receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there is, I'm going to ask you to do what will not save you. I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and come forward here and just tell me if you mean it. And don't tell me if you don't. Tell me if you mean it, that you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, coming forward will never save you, but trusting Jesus Christ will. And I believe that there are those of you who have sat in this service week after week. You know the truth. You respond to it intellectually. You say, that's the Bible. That's what I believe. And again you have said to yourself, I'm going to trust Christ. Then we dismiss the service. And you get caught. And you go on out. And you say, well, next week, I'm going to accept Christ. Now, we're going to take right now the most important moment of this entire hour. And we who are Christians are going to bow our heads. And we're going to ask God to give you the grace to trust Christ as your Savior right now. And I'm going to wait right here. And if you'd like to take this opportunity, instead of getting caught in the crowd again and going up, slip on up. That's all we're going to ask you to do. If you have a sincere confession of faith in Christ that you want to give to me and to God, I want you to do it this next 60 seconds before we dismiss in prayer. Shall we pray?